What are we to learn about God's Passover in the New Testament? Been going through quite a few sermons dealing with the Old Testament, those specifics. We looked a lot at Exodus 12. You look at the blood, the very specific instructions on the blood on doorposts and on the mantle, the lintel that was placed. The lamb was eaten with unleavened bread. Very careful instructions of what was to be done. This brings us to today's topic as we look at more into the New Testament and what it means to us. The sermon today's title is Ready to Keep the Passover. Ready to Keep the Passover. We're in the seventh day of the first month. And we think of all the preparation that probably already has been going on and continues to go on as we're de-leavening, not specifically tied in with Passover, but this year especially. It's got to be out of the house before even Passover this year, the way the Sabbath falls. And we also see this week, this Tuesday, March 23rd, is the 10th day when the lamb was selected. We don't have to go through those details because the lamb has already been selected and has already gone through that sacrifice. A lot of those details we looked at last Sabbath. And we think of what we are to learn as we approach this coming Passover. Will we be ready? Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. It's a section dealing with prayer and how to properly pray. When you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, Christ continues this instruction. Matthew 6 and verse 7, but when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. This applies just as much for God's festivals as it does for quite a bit of what God tells us to do. If we're not careful, we can just go through vain repetition. And we're getting ready to start God's annual holy day cycle and this reminder of his festivals that will begin with Passover. And that, do we just, well, yeah, we're getting ready for another Passover. Yep, we got to de-leaven the home. It's just kind of going through the motions. So just, well, we got to do it again. We got to get ready for this again. If we're not careful, we can have vain repetition instead of putting the thought, preparation that should be there as we prepare for God's holy days. This word that's used here for vain repetition here in verse 7, it means much talk without content. Repeating the same thing over and over and over, and I could probably just keep saying over and over and over and over again. Much, I love the way it starts though, much talk without content. Vain repetitions, again, we can just go through the motion with Passover, just with prayer as well, and not, all right, are we preparing? Are we ready for this? So this is basically the sixth sermon in this series as I always try to lead up to our preparation, what we're ready for. And we see so much of it throughout the entire Bible. We've covered most of it in the Old Testament. Today we'll hit even more of these verses in the New Testament. Turn over to John chapter 13. Kind of step through the New Testament Passover service in its order. John chapter 13. John 13. We'll begin in verse 1. We've hit portions of this through the last four or five sermons. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, referring to the way the Jews would call it, the Passover, referring to all the days of unleavened bread and Passover together. Now, before unleavened bread, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's an easy portion of this last part of this verse to kind of read over, but to really think about. As we're preparing for the Passover, he loved them to the end. Loved them to the point of death. He was willing to give his life Here we see specifically of the disciples, but also for all of us. But it's interesting because you think about all he went through that night. You think about them all fleeing and leaving him all by himself. Well, he knew he wasn't by himself. The Father was always going to be there for him. But even though he knew, well, they just ran off, he still loved them to the end. Could have, you know, why am I going through this sacrifice? Not a single one of them stuck beside me. He loved them to the end. In verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Supper being ended, the end portion of the Old Testament Passover meal that was there, still being kept here, and it was over. We see in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I don't blame Peter one bit for, you know, you're not going to wash my feet. I mean, they knew at this point, at least we know for sure Peter did, when earlier Christ says, who do they say I am? Well, who do you say I am? You're the Son of God. And the Son of God getting down to wash your feet? No, it's backwards. I should be washing your feet. And Christ gets across the point, but it took a little bit. We see dropping down to verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Exactly right. He's our teacher and Lord. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. This command form of do them will be mentioned with the bread and the wine as well. And this happy, this is the same word for blessed in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, often called happy. Happy are you if you do them. It's got to go beyond just head knowledge. You've got to also do it. You think of this tremendous humility that Jesus Christ showed, willing to love them to the end, willing to wash their feet, even the one who would betray him, washing his feet as well. We think of this attitude that's there and Jesus Christ showing perfectly how to serve. I usually mention it every time. I think we went through this already, but if you have a title on your chapter 13, mine used to be The Master Becomes a Servant. It always bugs me. I have it crossed out, but I can see what the words are underneath it. The Master always was a servant. He doesn't become a servant here. He always was a servant. You look at the attitude of Jesus Christ in serving, caring. You think of this attitude that was always there. And to have that same mind as Jesus Christ. The mind of Christ was on serving. Is ours. It's very fitting as we think of the foot washing, how we begin, usually after some introductory comments as we get into the Passover service. But that reminder of that humility. Following our example of Jesus Christ as that perfect first of the first fruits and seeing, happy are you if you do them, these instructions. We see this attitude and turn back to or forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see the symbols mentioned here in another chapter. But as we went through with a lot of the foundation of the Old Testament, we see a lot of the Old Testament examples here, verses 1 through 11, going through them coming out of Egypt and sins that were there, And we can easily, well, you know, I would never do that. They were clearly didn't have what I have. I got God's Holy Spirit. They just went down this path. We think of these examples that are there. We've got to be careful that we don't look down. Would we have done the same thing if we were in their circumstance? Verse 12. So concludes these examples, good ones to go through, especially during unleavened bread. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This attitude to think, well, that was just the Old Testament Israelites. I would never do that. To be careful, or we can fall too. To realize, you know, I think of every time you think of them going through miracles, and then 3 days later, they're thirsty and they're murmuring. You know, we can have murmurings. How much longer do we got to wait before we get snacks after church? What a temptation. What a trial we go through. And then, can we murmur at times in our life? This reminder, beware he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Other translations, that you may be able to endure. We are to endure to the end, whatever we go through, always following God in our life. Here we have the therefore that sets the stage for this rest of this portion, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Most of what Israel goes through in some regard goes back to idolatry. Even breaking of the Sabbath goes back to a lot. The other nations don't do this, so they put other nations before God. They put other gods before God. Flee from idolatry. This can, again, seem so foreign because we don't have any idols. We don't have Buddhas in our homes bowing. That's not our issue. Just because we don't have a god of gold doesn't mean we don't have idols. We think of what we put before God. Sometimes it can what makes us late for church. What will get us to, Friday night sundown, just a little bit more work to get done. Well, did you just put your boss before God? You start looking at what you put before God, what keeps you from following his ways. Idols can be everywhere. Flee from idolatry. Verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. This word judge, we'll see a little bit more of it later in the next chapter. Evaluate what's being talked about. Anything against what Paul is talking of? Not at all. As he starts to get into the concept and reminder of the Passover, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? For me, the word communion, whenever I hear it, it's kind of got a bad taste in my mouth. It's probably because it's been perverted more in this world. People will claim to follow Christ and they'll take communion every day. Well, that's not what the Bible says, and so they misuse the word. Nothing specifically wrong with it. But it's interesting when you look up this word here in verse 16, this word communion that's used twice here in verse 16, Strong's number 2842, it simply means participation, fellowship with. So you think of fellowship with or sharing, participation. So we think of the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship, the sharing of the blood of Christ? What we do at Passover, all the wine that we take of, it's not all in the same container. It all comes out of the same bottle. We pour it all out into those containers. It's all from one source. Is it not the, again, fellowship, communion, or this sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship, the sharing of the body of Christ? Think of Passover and taking of the bread and wine. It goes beyond just us. You think of, there's been times where we've been in different areas and, you have to take the Passover somewhere else. It just isn't the same. It's always it's wonderful to take it with the congregation that you've been with all year round. It's like, oh, this is who we've gone through all year long, the trials and tribulations we've gone through together, and to take it together. That fellowship, that sharing of the blood and the body of Christ. There's a lot in there. Verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. The same with the bread when it's broken. We see some more of this in the next chapter, but it's one piece. Usually it's a smaller piece. I make sure it's the right size for the group we have so we don't have a whole lot left over, but then go through and break it and tear it and have everyone take of that one piece of bread that's broken for us. We think of this attitude that's there, and it continues in verse 18. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or that is offered, what is offered to idols is anything? Here it gets back to the concept that comes up more and more of meats offered to idols. Those coming into the church that God called, coming out of a different way, and maybe it's foreign. But when I put myself in their shoes, you think about before being called into God's church, they would go to the marketplace. You would go to the specific tables, whichever God you were going to. Okay, I'm going to this God. I want the meat offered to Zeus. That's the meat I'm going to eat, and that's the one that was offered to the God, and I'm taking it home, and that's... And so now you're going to the marketplace, like, it's... These aren't the gods I'm following. Can I just get meat that wasn't offered to a god? Why Paul will talk about it. If it's going to offend my brother, I won't eat meat ever again. This attitude that was there of caring for the congregation. And so as he continues, verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Comes back to, again, idolatry. This attitude that was there and this reminder to take the cup of the blood of Christ, the bread of the body of Christ, with the fellowship and sharing as a congregation, the way the Passover is supposed to be. We see as it drops down to chapter 11, next page over, why this word communion I want to hit first in chapter 10, because it has so much to do. It's still not a word we commonly use, and I usually stay away from it, but understanding what it means, the participation, the sharing, the fellowship, of what that Passover is, together as a congregation. Chapter 11, dropping down to verse 17. Chapter 11, verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Paul will start to do some correcting, as he's done already to this Corinthian church, things that we are to learn from. That was just the Corinthian church. We would never do that in Munster or Elkhart. To learn. You think of coming together. You think of coming here today to try to make things worse. To think, no one ever comes, well, I'm going to church today. I'm going to make church worse for people. But that's the way Paul, this is what you're doing. It's like, whoa. Hopefully there was repentance. There was division. There will always be the mixed multitude. The goats are not separated from the sheep until Christ returns. Doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to get upset because they're a goat. Well, maybe we're fellowshipping with goats too, and maybe we are too. Are we looking at ourselves? This attitude that's here, to come together not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Maybe it helps to see the sheep when you compare them to the goats that are trying to hit them. It's like, well, are the goats still trying to follow the shepherd, capital S? Or are they getting distracted and going away? We see in verse 12 or 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. This is the only place Lord's Supper is used. And I get so sick and tired of seeing, oh, we're going to go take the Lord's, not in the church, but in the world. Oh, we're taking the Lord's Supper. It's used once. And as you look at the whole context, it's perhaps very sarcastic, if not putting it down pretty hard. And you look at this, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's not what it is. Why do they want to get rid of Passover so much? Because they don't want to keep Passover. So we'll call it the Lord's Supper, even though that's the one thing Paul says, we're getting rid of the supper portion. We're getting rid of the Old Testament Passover meal. We think of that reminder here, and you'll have quite a few headings, at least in my Bible, that will include Lord's Supper. Those shouldn't be there either. It's the only place this is found in the Greek. And we see it's not a compliment. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Passover. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. The Lord's Supper is not something to be promoted and think, oh, we're keeping the Lord's Supper. It's the exact thing that Paul says, stop. It was being mistreated. It was not being thought to, well, what does this evening mean? It was, again, why Paul goes through with God's instruction. So here we're doing the New Testament Passover. Here's what Christ instituted, and here's what we are doing. Eat your meals at home. Eat them at home before the Passover or after. Don't let it take your focus off of what those New Testament Passover symbols are. We see him remove it at the end, verse 33 and 34. We went through that a few weeks ago. But we see this review or the reinstitution of the New Testament Passover, verse 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. We went through Exodus 12, fairly clear, that shows this is the same night the Passover lamb was killed, when the death angel passed over. Here that same night, even you get to some of the verses we looked at to clear up, some can still, I'm not quite sure. This shows crystal clear when we take the New Testament Passover. The same night in which he was betrayed. Not when he died, not the next afternoon, the same night he was betrayed. But we, again, this year falls on that Friday evening, beginning of the 14th day of the first month. The same as we see in Exodus 12. This reminder of when it was, that evening would have been Tuesday evening, the way it fell when Christ died. That Passover, the New Testament Passover symbols, that Tuesday evening. And they didn't change. This would have been the perfect place. We're going to, all right, well, you know, now we want to have it on the same time he died. Doesn't happen. Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Why, as I try to go through, why there's a blessing over the bread and the wine. It's not just, oh, you know, probably a good idea. We try to follow exactly what Christ did, what the instructions in the Bible are. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This word for remembrance is used twice here in verse 24 and 25, and only used two other places in Scripture. We'll look at both of them briefly here. But we think of this word remembrance, Strong's number 364, and it means a commemoration, a memorial. We see specifically a memorial for Passover. This further definition, in remembrance of me, means that the participant should remember Jesus Christ. it says, do this in remembrance of me. In both verse 24 and 25, it's in the command form. Do this. It's not, that might be a good idea. Maybe it will work for a few years. Do this in remembrance of me. This remembrance that is so important. Hold your place here. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. You got another bookmark. You can put one here. We'll be here towards the very end. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, here's another verse. Oh, see, the law is just a shadow. The Sabbath, just a shadow. All of God's days are just laws or shadows. No, what are the laws being referred to? For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Here we see the law being referred to, the sacrificial laws. Specifically, year by year, you get to the Passover sacrifice that's being mentioned. Was a shadow of good things to come. That lamb that was without spot and spot or blemish that you had for 4 days, you picked it out on the 10th, you made sure every day, all right, anything we missed. That was the shadow of what that ultimate perfection was to come. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered if they made things perfect? Who would even needs Christ? Who would need to do another Passover lamb the next year? It took care of everything. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purged, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. This is the same word, reminder of sins, this word reminder that we saw in 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll see one other place in Luke, that again all deal with the Passover. In those sacrifices, specifically referring to the Old Testament Passover sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. This reminder that we have sin in our life. The lamb never took away, never took away the sins. It was a reminder, always pointing to Jesus Christ to come. We think of that reminder that we also have in the Passover. We'll see some of that here in 1 Corinthians here in a bit. That reminder of our sins, but it's not to beat ourselves up with. It's a reminder of why we need that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 again, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It was never their purpose. It was to remind of sin, but ultimately they pointed to Jesus Christ's perfect sacrifice and that reminder of why it was so needed. Again, hold your place here and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again, where we see this remembrance that's used twice here in verse 24 and 25. We'll see the other in a bit in Luke. We see in 1 Corinthians 11, this reminder, verse 24, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I briefly covered the topic of broken. Sometimes, you know, I've even heard of individuals doing the Passover, and I used to be one of them. It's like, oh, I like a really thin, so, you know, when you break it, you just really think about his broken body and those bones. And, wait a second. Doesn't mesh with all the other verses. It was a broken body, but there was not a single broken bone there. This word for broken is an interesting word that's used here in verse 24. Strong's number 2806. This is my body which is broken for you. This word means to break. Breaking of bread in the New Testament used only of the breaking of bread which was made in thin cakes, not in loaves. So distinguishing unleavened, the broken unleavened bread. It was not loaves. Again, remember, no broken bones. Nothing wrong with remembering the broken body. That's used throughout Scripture. Psalm 22 is a good one to go through maybe this week if you haven't already. That goes through a lot of the sacrifice of Christ. Verses 14 through 17, you can put in your notes. This specifically mentions his body was broken. It talks about his joints all being out of socket. I mean, you just talk about all that his body went through and the lashes, his skin, all the things that his broken body, but not a single broken bone. Again, that reference, John 19, you can put in your notes. John 19, verses 33 and 36, when the guard went, the soldier went and didn't have to break his knees to let him finish dying. He was already dead to fulfill those Old Testament verses that are referenced there as well. But again, that reference, and I always like to clarify it, so again, we remember, so that broken, it was a broken body, but it was not broken bones. We see it in verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." I often think of all the perversions. You think, oh, we're not calling Passover, we'll call it the Lord's Supper. Okay, the exact opposite of what the Bible says. And then, all right, we'll do it as often as you do. Okay, we'll do it every day because we don't want to think about the Passover being once a year. We don't want to point to the festivals of God. It's like, just do what God says. As often as you do every single Passover. And, you know, it's the reminder. We don't, well, this year we're not going to use wine. This year we're going to use Sprite. And, you know, the bubbles in the Sprite represent his resurrection going up. I don't know. Someone probably has that written out somewhere. Don't listen to it. It's the same way every year. The wine represents his blood. The unleavened bread represents his broken body. The same year, every year, do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. There should be thought as we go through the Passover service. It's not just, well, you know, hurry up, give me my wine, give me my bread. But as we go through those symbols, and you know, I'm usually thinking about it, is we take that whole piece of bread and it's broken or torn and remembering what he went through for us. The spilled wine, hopefully no spilled wine this year, the spilled blood, and remembering his shed blood for us. We think this and remember in remembrance of me reminds us that it is a memorial service. Again, it's not a time for a joking evening. Oh, I heard this great joke this week. And again, nothing about being rejoicing, nothing wrong with being happy. Remembering, though, we are coming to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ. And there is rejoicing in it as well of our sins can be forgiven. But remembering what those symbols represent, again, takes forethought, takes reminders as we go through the verses every single year. We then get into verse 27 through 30 that specifically deal with this congregation that was, you know, there, some were getting drunk, some were eating too much, some were not eating at all. This not thinking through what that evening was about. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. This unworthy manner or unworthily, also translated irreverently. This is not talking of, sometimes I see people, oh, you know, I'm not worthy to take it. That's not the reference. None of us are worthy to take it. This attitude of having an unworthy attitude, not remembering what the symbols are, not reflecting on what they represent. Unworthily here is not referring to us. It refers to the manner and attitude we take them. Do we think it through? Do we think, wow, this is what these represent? Now again, you can get on the far side where there's even people in this world, vast denominations that, well, as soon as you take of the wine, it immediately turns into his blood. And you take of the bread, it immediately turns into his flesh. No, it doesn't. They're symbols of what they are. We think of these doctrine of demons that go out there. What we are to do in remembrance, to remember what these symbols are. We see that in verse 28. But let a man examine himself. This word also means to prove or test himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Doesn't have the attitude, well, yeah, you're not worthy, so you probably shouldn't take it this year. No, we're all unworthy. To not have an unworthy attitude of just treating it like, oh yeah, pass the wine. Can I get seconds? Can I have more of the bread? I'm hungry. To think through what these symbols represent. To examine ourselves. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. This word for discerning the Lord's body is used a couple times in these verses. The word for discerning means to thoroughly judge or thoroughly judging. To really, and here we see not judging the Lord's body, not really thinking it through of what these symbols represent. Why we think of the bread and wine, there's very specific things. You have to take it at home or the second Passover, that it's not, oh, you know, which wine is on sale? Well, let me just grab the first one. There's very specific things, what it symbolizes, why it's there. We think of this discerning that's there to thoroughly judge. We think of discerning here the Lord's body and those who were not discerning the Lord's body, not thoroughly judging what they were there that evening for, and that many were weak and sick, many had died. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. The same word of discerning that we just looked at, this word judge ourselves, this word here for judge, it means again to distinguish, to discern clearly. To judge ourselves. The emphasis is, all right, we're here as a congregation on Passover evening for the baptized members. But boy, this person's got some things working. This person, the guy behind, I don't even get into him. I can point back here because I know him back there. Well, we got enough to work on right in the chair you're sitting in. We're to be judging ourselves, to be looking at ourselves. This word, again, giving that meaning of thoroughly judge. Not referring to others, not to be condemning others, not to look what they're doing wrong. What are we doing wrong? How is our attitude? We think of this year, sometimes we can have points of division. Will it be much different from 1 Corinthians? Some had division, some ate, some drank, some had different attitudes. This year, some may decide they need to keep the Passover at their home. They're sick. We think, well, they're clearly not here. They don't have any faith. That's why they're not showing up. We think, that's between them and God. There may be a legitimate reason. Sickness, reasons they're not able to be here, and to realize we're to judge ourselves. To look, all right, what do I got to work on? What things are not there in my life? We are reminded, it's not try to judge and condemn. When we start judging and condemning others, we get into trouble. Usually when we get to judging and condemning ourselves, we usually don't get to the condemning part because we're pretty lenient about ourselves. Well, I did do this wrong, but I had this excuse and that excuse. It's like, whoa, not the same judgment. We're to judge ourselves, to say, ah, I need Christ's sacrifice. I've sinned here. I've got to overcome here to keep working at it. Some may not be able to come for various reasons to make sure that that doesn't get us sidetracked. Again, both congregations, we're praying for everyone who's baptized to be here. We'll have everything. Maybe they'll wake up that Friday morning and they will be sick. Something will happen. Well, we'll still have things set up for them just in case, hoping and praying that they can all be here. But there will be those that will be sick or for other reasons are not able to be here. The focus of that judgment is to remember our sins, to remember where are we. This focus of judging ourselves, if we would, then there wouldn't be any need for God to judge us. Oh, hey, boy, he actually judged that right, and he's repented, that sin's forgiven. Hey, awesome. As we see in verse 32, but when we are judged, that takes place by God when we are not judging ourselves. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. This reminder to judge ourselves. And it is not to beat ourselves up. It isn't, oh boy, look at this huge list of sins that I've got to work on. All right? The encouragement is you're working on them. And yeah, maybe there are some lengthening of the list. That's encouraging because God's Holy Spirit's working with you. His power, his essence to, oh, I've still got to work on this. God helped me to overcome in this area. This encouragement, as I've always emphasized, this encouragement as we plan to keep the Passover. It's a positive Passover examination to realize, yes, we all fall short. The point is we need Christ's sacrifice to forgive our sins. To keep looking in our lives to see what we've got to overcome and how closely linked Passover and unleavened bread are always together. You can't take the two apart. You get through Christ's sacrifice and that memorial and then, all right, what? I don't want any more leaven coming back in my life. I want to keep it out with God's help. This reminder of this judgment that we are, again, emphasis on the judging of ourselves. Not to be pointing the fingers, not to be going, maybe they will repent. So many times I've seen people get all worked up and, well, they did this and that. But how do you know they haven't repented? Have you gone to them, asked them if it was against you to go to your brother and talk to them? Not to spread the gospel, but to go to them. We think of this reminder throughout these verses of verse 23 through 32. In this focus, we remember what Christ went through for us. To remember the bread, to remember the wine. We look at ourself. It isn't by our righteousness or our works that forgives our sins. And yeah, maybe the list is getting a little longer, but the encouragement is you're still noticing them. You're still working at them. You're going to God, I've got something else I got to work on. Please help me to get this out of my life. Forgive me. Help me to remove the sin and help it not to creep back into my life. That encouragement, again, is that examination and to judge ourselves. We've got enough to work on looking at ourselves before we have time even to think of pointing the finger at someone else. Again, we all have to stand before God and we'll all be held accountable. Will we be judging ourselves or will we be too busy pointing the finger? Brings us a little bit more detail of looking at the bread and the wine. We see a lot here in verses 23 through 26. But also looking at Christ instituting it. Turn back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we'll begin in verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. We went through earlier parts of this and the other sermons, going with the preparation, everything that was part of the Old Testament meal that was there. Verse 26, and as they were eating, so here's towards the end of this meal, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many," which emphasizes, doesn't say all, "for many, for the remission of sins, to those who repent, to those who turn to God, which is shed for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You see the hymn at the end of the service. Now, why it's not just, well, that's a good idea, let's throw a hymn at the end. Again, we're trying to emulate what Christ put in there. Again, to remember what that evening was about. And why we usually will pick out a hymn that's, I love the one we have. There's some other good ones in there, but they remind us of Psalm 51. It's a great repentance hymn, a great repentance psalm of David. See as well over in Mark chapter 14. Headlines in mind here as well in verse 22. As Jesus institutes the Lord's Passover, crossed it out. No, it doesn't. Jesus institutes the New Testament Passover. Mark chapter 14, verse 22. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many.'" Talks about what he did in Matthew. He would take it again with them in the kingdom, and they sang a hymn as they went out of the Mount of Olives. We see also in Luke chapter 22, these are good starting points then to go into that evening of good studies of reflecting on what he went through for your sins, for my sins. Luke chapter 22, verse 19, here's the fourth place this word remembrance is found that we were talking about earlier. Luke 22, verse 19. "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is in the new covenant.'" Sorry, I've got this one highlighted so much, my eyes are getting old. "'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' Then they began to question among them which of them it was who would do this thing." We see this remembrance that's also mentioned in Luke's account, and this bread and this wine. Think of this reminder. It's a good reminder because I've seen people, technically the word wine is not here. We haven't hit it in any of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. You see this cup mentioned. You see the other references of the fruit of the vine. Some will use this. I've heard it even in recent times, not in this area, but it's one I try to keep hitting so it hopefully does never come in. Oh, well, this is just grape juice. Just grape juice. Wine is never specifically mentioned. Specifically, you're right. Wine's not mentioned by name. But what was it they drank? Even 1 Corinthians doesn't specifically say wine. I always love the old correspondence course, lesson 25. Page 8 has a good reference to this. It says, "The fruit of the vine Jesus gave his disciples was fermented wine, not grape juice. Grape juice could be made only in the autumn and could not be preserved until spring." It's another one of those, I think, modern times. You go to the grocery store, you want grape juice, you get it. You got all kinds of brands, you pick it up. But it wasn't until 1869 when you had the pasteurization that then you could keep it as grape juice. And so when you think of Christ's time and well before, you harvested the grapes, and then after the harvesting, it then went two directions, and only two directions. There was no pasteurization to keep it as grape juice. So in time, you think of the fall of the year when they harvested, you're now in the spring of the year, you didn't have pasteurization. It was either fermented into wine or else made into a heavy syrup that was used as a sweetener. This definitely was not grape juice or syrup. In Jesus' day, the Jews used only fermented wine at the Passover. It's a good reminder, and even when you think it through logically, it's like, yeah, it's Googling when pasteurization happened. In 1869, Welsh invented a method of pasteurizing grape juice, so fermentation was stopped. I was kind of thinking, wow, that late? 1800s, 1869 is when you finally could keep grape juice all year round. But it wasn't before. So what they drank, what you see that's mentioned, that took the cup, this was wine, not grape juice. Good reminders, especially because those things will creep in. And there's always divisions that will be there to make sure you're digging into what the Bible says. So we think of these three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, specifically again showing the bread and the wine. Showing these New Testament symbols. Instead of shedding the blood of the lamb and eating its roasted body, Jesus instituted the New Testament Passover symbols. What they show, what we're to remember about Christ's sacrifice. But then what about John? You get to the book of John, and, well, it doesn't specifically, we see foot washings mentioned there. Does it not mention anything about the bread and the wine? Turn over to John chapter 6. It does, and in more detail, but not at the Passover service. John fills in the details inspired by God to write this many years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account. John chapter 6, begin in verse 44. I think we looked at this one. Is that reminder of where the glory goes? It's not by our might that we're here. John 6, verse 44, Christ talking, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." God the Father has to call. And I love how he starts this whole section because he knew what topic he's going to get ready to cover and that many would be offended. So let's just get this right up front. God the Father is the one who calls. And we think of this reminder that's here. Everyone who has heard and learned. See, many people through the years, they'll hear God's truth and, oh, that sounds good, but I got to change something. I might lose a family relative. I might lose my job. Yeah, it sounds nice, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Think of the parable of the sower. So many that won't make the call, that won't answer the call. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. We've got to hear and learn and put it into practice. Verse 46, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." Only Christ has seen the Father. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Shocking quarreling takes place. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" This is before the time of zombies was even thought. "You're eating his flesh? How is this even possible? It's disgusting." And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." You know, I love verse 61, and I often go there. We won't read that portion, but you think what he says, does this offend you? He doesn't re-clarify. He does the same thing here. He mentions what the bread was, to eat his flesh, and they're quarreling, and he's like, no, let me hit this topic a little harder. Let me explain. Let me make sure you're grasping this. He hits it a lot harder. Again, in verse 53, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Passover service for baptized members is not optional. It's not, I don't think I need to do it this year. I'll do it in a few more years. We think of this reminder Christ gives. If we don't do it, we have no life in us. We think of even those who had to do the second. Why is a second Passover there for those that were unclean that would go through Numbers chapter 9 a few sermons ago? That it was so important that there's a backup that it's, I'll go through and I'll eat the bread, but I don't want the wine this year. That we take both, and we are to remember what Christ did. If we don't, there's no life in us. There's no hope of that eternal life. We see in verse 55, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. These verses that maybe didn't even make perfect sense to Peter, he's like, where else am I going to go? I'm going to keep learning. You think they didn't make perfect sense after the Passover that we just read, those last Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account? Like, that's what the New Testament symbols are specific. That's what the whole blood from the Lamb that will ultimately picture the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, that makes perfect sense to those that God is calling. That reminder in our life and why those symbols of the Passover, and that John does discuss them, or he records them. Christ is the one who showed them in great detail here in John chapter 6. We think of this reminder of the Passover and those symbols. Turn over to Acts chapter 12. I think this is the only other place in the New Testament that I haven't read where Passover occurs. I think there was at least one, maybe a couple in the Old Testament. I didn't hit every single one, but almost all of them. Acts chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 1. Acts 12 and verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." This would have been roughly 43, 44 AD, time-wise. You think about pre-Passover trials. Have we ever had, the king, the president, they went after and killed this person in the church. And now he's got another one in prison. You talk about pre-Passover trials, not to diminish our pre-Passover trials. We are reminded what they went through here. Verse 3, "And because he saw that it Herod saw that it pleased the Jews that he killed James, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had apprehended or arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. If you have the King James Version, it will say Easter. It is a wrong translation. You cannot even find, well, you might, who knows, there's all kinds of wacky stuff out there. You can't even find most commentaries. We'll just, this was the wrong translation. Well, some guy, King James Version, who will put Easter in here. How do you not even read the verse or two before, talking about during the days of unleavened bread? We got to get rid of Passover. We got to put in Easter. Easter's what we're going to. It's like, stop adding to God's laws, to God's word. Here we see, it should say after Passover, but this is one of those places, very few nowadays will say Easter's in the Bible. This Greek word is the same word translated Passover everywhere else in the New Testament. And that's why even most modern translations that aren't the most reliable, they'll put Passover in there and say, oh, there was a mistranslation they put in there. It should be Passover. It is the word for Passover. This reminder, even here in Acts, as the days revolved around God's festivals. You think about as a church, if you know we didn't keep the days of unleavened bread, why would we reference them? You know, if we're talking, oh yeah, we have an activity coming up, it's just after unleavened bread. Why are you mentioning unleavened bread? We don't even keep unleavened bread anymore. Because they were. The references were to know what time of year this was. Here we see this springtime of the year, this reference that shows when James was killed just prior to that, and then when Peter was put in prison. This reference, again, that shows Passover was still being kept, not Easter, as we see this false translation. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 now. If you have your bookmark, I should bring you back there. Hebrews chapter 10. A few final places we'll look at here. We read verses 1 through 4, and last sermon, I think it was, we went through 11 through 18. We'll pick it up here again in verse 16. Hebrews 10, 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Mentioned this briefly last time. If God's laws are done away with, why would you write them on our hearts now? That's the argument in the world. The God, Christ died for you, the law. Get rid of the law. You don't have to keep the law anymore. Well, why is it going to be written on our hearts now? Well, because doctrine of demons don't make sense. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This forgive and forget. Remove sins as far as east is from west. This repentance and that forgiveness. Verse 18, now there, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Where there's forgiveness, we see that very likely there may be eventually in Israel the reestablishment of the sacrifices. When and if they do, seems to point to it, doesn't talk about the whole temple being rebuilt, but if those sacrifices before end time events occurs, we don't, oh, well, now make sure we get the lamb. Now we've got to go through the sack. No, we have the lamb. We're under the new covenant. There will be many who will go flock to that, that will go back to that. There is, where there is remission, forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, love those therefores, we get to, what are we to do? Why you get from Passover and you get to the unleavened bread, it's not this division of, all right, now it's totally different days. You see how they blend together perfectly and how It goes to what we do. Unleavened bread, we'll get into so much of that, of what our part is. What are we to be doing? We have the perfect sacrifice of Christ that forgives our sins, and then we go forward. It doesn't end there. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ. We looked at this in another place in Hebrews. This word boldness also can be translated confidence. We have confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Talk about his flesh being torn, the veil being torn. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ, that perfect high priest. Brings us to verse 22 through 25, three let us statements, and each with a great statement behind each one, what this meaning is. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Think of repentance. Specifically, as we see this, let us, deals with faith. When you get down to repentance and faith, there's not this secret feeling, you know, you repent and your sins, you get to Passover, and all of a sudden, you know, oh, I just have all my feelings, or just, it takes faith of God says, I remove your sins as far as east is from west. We can go into the Holy of Holies, not just on Passover, any time when we get down on our knees and talk to the Father. We think of this reminder to let us, again, have that full assurance of faith. Faith, believing God and doing what he says. So much in faith, as we've looked at Hebrews 11. We think of then in verse 23, the second of these statements. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The second one deals with hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. It's God's plan to show what we long for. Christ talks about eating the bread and you'll have eternal life. It's not instant. And he points to, ultimately, that seventh trump. When that seventh trump sounds, you're changed in a twinkling of an eye. We think of this reminder of hope. It's not some hope we come up with. It's God's perfect hope, his plan. We have faith, we have hope. Verse 24 and 25, we get to the third of them. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. This third let us statement deals with love. Stirring up love, considering each other, thinking about, you know, who's not here, who's been going through trials, difficulties, stirring up that love. And when we come together, that, oh, it's good to see you again. How you been? And to encourage, you know, there's some we haven't seen for quite a while. When the first time we see them, it's like, where have you been? It's about time you showed back up. Oh, that's great love. We think of, oh, so good to see you. And usually it's, oh, I want to hug them. It's like, can I hug you? They may not be comfortable with it yet. To have that understanding, to be respectful, to again stir up that love and good works, specifically tied in with the Sabbath of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. When we can especially encourage, you know, there's so much card writing, prayers. It's not until you really get together. You can do it on the phone some, but it's just something about looking a person in the eyes. Oh, it's so good to see you. And being able to encourage and lift up to help each other, to show that true godly love. We think, as we looked at, especially last time, that perfect love of God the Father who gave the sacrifice, Jesus Christ who is the willing sacrifice. But it doesn't just, oh, good, I have love given to me. Are we giving it to others? Are we extending it? Are we Again, stirring up that love and good works, caring for each other. So much of that that we see again right in these same verses dealing with that forgiveness of our sins and how it extends beyond us and goes forward. You see, as it goes into chapter 11, the faith chapter, we've gone through numerous sermons of action behind faith. What we do, put it into action, living God's ways. And we see into chapter 12, I read this over and over, but I love these verses, verses 1 through 2. After all this faith and action in others that we see, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Sin ensnares us so easily. And that's where you get down. Not again. Not the same sin. I've been struggling. But you come before the Holy of Holies on your knees, and you can come before with confidence. God, I know I've done this again. Please forgive me. And please help me to get it out of my life. I don't want it in my life anymore. That sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run. Doesn't say, you know, focus on the sin. Look how worthless we keep slipping into the path. And run. Keep at it. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits, did it perfectly. Why? We take the symbols in remembrance of Christ. We know what he went through, and we also know what takes place after his resurrection, him running that race perfectly, that we have that perfect example to learn from. You see as well, turn over to Revelation chapter 1. These references to the Passover occur so many places without Passover, as we looked at last time. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Revelation 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loves and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Keeps coming back to that sacrifice. Who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Even as we get into maybe one of the most prophetic books of the Bible, you still see that reminder of that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, that our sins can be forgiven. We see as well, chapter 19, Christ's return, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And still mentioned here is what he went through for each and every one of us. Revelation 19, verse 12 and 13. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His robe is high priest, dipped in blood. Again, shows his sacrifice, what that perfect sacrifice was. And that symbol of the blood that, again, reminds us. It's not that the blood's more important than the bread. We see that Passover evening. They both go together perfectly. And that reminder here of our perfect sacrifice. that we are reminded of Jesus Christ. We think of that reminder that's there. Two final places we'll look at. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. As again, it continues on. We look at Christ's sacrifice, as we'll look at more into the days of unleavened bread. What are we to do? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Hopefully, memory verses. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech or urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Think of Christ as that sacrifice. We're to be a living sacrifice in our life as well. How do we do that? Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Continually reminded, we got to think like Christ. Every time I go through John 13, I'm like, oh, he had all power given to him, and he got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. Is that in you? Is that in me? We can say, oh boy, I've got authority here, and boy, I can really rule now. What a mind, perfect mind of Christ. We think I'm being renewed of your mind, and by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Goes on to again show what we are to be living. So much of that reminder, but again, as it says here, to be a living sacrifice. See the perfect sacrifice of Christ, we're to emulate it, but to be a living sacrifice. Turn finally over to 1 John. I think we started with this near the first sermon. So much in this section, 1 John. 1 John 1 and verse 5, we wrap up this series. 1 John 1 and verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1 should not be a chapter break. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. That is always our goal. Our goal is never to, I've got human nature, it's just I'm going to sin. Our goal is that you may not sin. I like it that it doesn't end there, because we do make mistakes at times. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, the translation, an intercessor, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Some, again, think that's where it stops. I love how it just goes right into the days of unleavened bread. What is our part? Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Goes through even more detail what we're to be putting on. But again, it starts with perfect sacrifice. It goes through our repentance, not thinking, oh, I didn't mess up this year, I don't have anything to be forgiven. It's a reminder as we judge ourselves to see, should be all year long. It's often something we specifically focus at, specifically before the Passover. But this reminder of why we need Christ's sacrifice. I slipped up here again. God, help me to draw closer. Help to remove these sins as far as east is from west. 1 week from last night, we will partake of the New Testament Passover, again, with tremendous meaning. It is the most solemn evening of the year, because it is the memorial of Christ's suffering and death. It commemorates the beginning step of salvation, redemption, the deliverance from sin. We are reminded we all fall short. But most importantly, as we look at ourselves and judge ourselves, we realize, I have sinned. It doesn't end there. It is only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that our sins can be forgiven. Passover requires preparation so that we can keep the Passover together. Let's be ready to keep the Passover.